Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a blessing that we may come together for the second time this day to join in worship of our triune God. A particular welcome to all members, visitors, and guests who have joined us in worship via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of Him. Consistory has the following announcements. Consistory is elders only. We'll meet the Lord willing on Monday evening at 8 p.m. in the consistory room. Congregation is also reminded that voting for new office bearers will take place next Sunday after the morning service at 11 a.m. And this afternoon, Brother Warner Spiker will lead the worship service. Before we commence the service, let us sing Psalm 43, verse 3.
Brothers and sisters, let us stand as we worship the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Congregation, in response to God's greeting, let us sing Psalm 115, verses 1 and 2, and then remain standing as we make confession of our faith in our triune God by the singing of Hymn 1.
Thank you.
Let us now humble ourselves before God in prayer and ask Him for a blessing over this worship service. Almighty Triune God, as we come into Your presence for the second time this day, we may confess that You are light and truth. You are light. You dwell in unapproachable light. To You be honour and eternal dominion. Your first words of creation were, "Let there be light." And when You spoke those words, it came to pass. And You saw that the light was good. And Father, You not only give us physical light by which we may see the world around us, but You also give us spiritual light by which we may navigate the path of life. Indeed, You have given us our Lord Jesus Christ, the light of the world. He is the one who is the way and the truth and the life. What a blessing, O Lord, that You have revealed Yourself to us through Your Son. Without the light of the world to guide us, we would stumble around in darkness, tripping and falling, leaving the straight and narrow path. And so often we are unsure. We take wrong turns. So often we do stumble and fall. And we pray for Your gracious forgiveness. But You in Your grace have called us out of that darkness and into Your marvellous light, that we may discern the truth from the lie, that we may discern good from evil, that we may discern the way of life from the way of death. And we pray that again this afternoon You may bless the opening of Your word. May Your word indeed be as a lamp to our feet and shine as a light on the path before us. Open our hearts to the gospel of grace, to the gospel of peace. Illumine our hearts with Your divine spirit, that Your Holy Spirit may indeed inscribe Your word in our hearts. Powerfully bend our will and make it spiritually alive, that our will may deny the flesh, the rebellion and the sinful nature that comes so naturally to us, and is renewed to align with Your will, also in the area of the ninth commandment. Grant us a blessed hour of worship. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles, where we will read firstly from Genesis 3, and then after that from John chapter 15. So first from Genesis 3, where we'll read verses 1 to 13. Genesis 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And now we turn to John chapter 15. And we read John 15 verse 26 through to chapter 16 verse 16. So John 15 verse 26. "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. They will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I have said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. I did not say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me, and none of you asks me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while and you will see me no longer, and again a little while and you will see me." And in response to the reading of God's word, let us now sing hymn 39, all verses. The sermon that I'll read to you this afternoon was written by Reverend W. Breedenhoff, minister of our sister church in Launceston, Tasmania. And the sermon is based on God's word as summarised in Lord's Day 43 of the Heidelberg Catechism, found at page 557 of your Book of Praise. So Lord's Day 43 deals with the ninth commandment, which reads, "You shall not bear false witness against your neighbour." Question 112. What is required in the ninth commandment? "I must not give false testimony against anyone, twist no one's words, not gossip or slander, nor condemn or join in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. Rather, I must avoid all lying and deceit as the devil's own works under penalty of God's heavy wrath. In court and everywhere else, I must love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do what I can to defend and promote my neighbour's honour and reputation." After the reading of the sermon, we'll sing Psalm 82, verse 2. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, I'm not sure if you've noticed, but there is a progression in the commandments concerning how we live in connection with our neighbours. The fifth commandment is a sort of transition between living before God and living with men. It deals with authority. The sixth commandment deals with life and its preservation. The seventh commandment moves on to relationships, and the eighth speaks to property. When we come to the ninth word of the covenant, we come to communication. Communication is something that we all do, and sometimes, perhaps even many times, we do it badly. Examples are close at hand. The minister gives an example of what happened in Ottawa some time ago. A certain MP publicly accused another MP from another party of looking at inappropriate images on his notebook computer in the House of Commons. She was livid because this MP had not only degraded women, but he had also brought disrepute on the House. Well, as it turned out, the MP misread the facts and jumped to judgmental conclusions. She had to issue a public apology for her false accusations. This sort of thing happens all the time. People regularly jump to rotten conclusions based on gossip, a lack of charity, or even pure malice. Not only is love for the truth an increasingly rare commodity, but what people do with the truth, how they communicate, is oftentimes a sad spectacle. And let's face it, all of us are guilty of this. Even in the church, we break life down with our sins in the area of communication. Well, how do we deal with these issues? We work with the assumption that sanctification is a matter of making progress in holiness, moving forward, so we have to deal with it. But how? Like with all other issues in the Christian life, we begin by looking closely at ourselves. Who are we, and how is that going to impact how we live? We are redeemed believers, bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Through faith, we have union with him. We are in him. He is described in the Bible as being truth personified. In John 14, verse 6, Jesus said that he is the truth. Truth characterizes his mission, freeing people from lies and their effects. Truth characterizes his nature. Jesus represents integrity in full measure. Truth characterizes every word that came from his lips. So it is to be with those who are united to him. Those who are in Christ reflect their identity with the way that they communicate. And that's what's driven home to us in Lord's Day 43. As part of our sanctification, the ninth word of the covenant directs us to embrace our identity in the truth. And that's our theme. We'll work this out considering, firstly, the first Adam and the lie, and then the second Adam and the truth. So as our theme, the ninth word of the covenant directs us to embrace our identity in the truth. And firstly, we deal with the first Adam and the lie. Our love affair with the lie goes a long way back, right to the beginning, in fact. At some point, we don't know when, some of the angels rebelled against God. They became enemies of God and enemies of all that is good. Their leader was the great adversary, Satan. Satan means adversary or enemy. Satan is described in John 8, verse 44, as being the father of lies. Lies are Satan's little children. Let there be no doubt about it. Satan wants to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth with his little children, spitting images of their lying father. And with that goal in mind, the devil deceitfully took on the form of a snake in Genesis 3. He didn't come as he really was, but he took on a disguise. See right away the trickery of Satan. He doesn't present things as they are, but he uses deception. This was already a false form of communication. Communication involves more than what we say. Communication is also done through things like body language, how we interact, and what we wear. Let me illustrate. A young man who dresses like a rapper or a gangster is communicating that he admires that lifestyle and is a part of it or wants to be a part of it. He shouldn't be surprised when people offer to sell him drugs. Or, to use another example, a young woman who dresses provocatively is communicating, whether she realises it or not, that she is available and interested in fornication. She shouldn't be surprised when men expect her to deliver. Communication is much more than what we say. But what we say is included. And we see that in Genesis 3 as well. When Satan approaches Eve, he first creates doubt. Did God really say? He begins with a subtle form of deception. What seems to be a genuine question. From what follows, it is clear that Satan knew very well what God had said. He was dishonest from the get-go, giving the impression that he was just missing some information. Eve, I need your help here. The question, however, was not about information, but it was about doubt and deception. Getting the woman to wonder about what it was that God had really said. Eve's reply to Satan was straightforward enough, a fairly accurate retelling of what it was that God had said. But then the serpent had her. His next statement did away with all subtleness and was just a bald-faced lie. You will not surely die. Satan denied the truthfulness of God's threat. God is not going to do that to you if you eat of the fruit. God is just interested in protecting his turf and keeping you in your place. If you eat of this fruit, Eve, you will be like God. That was the second lie. You will be like God. You can stand up on your own two feet You don't need God. The same lies are embraced by unbelief to this day. According to Romans 1, what may be known about God is plain to everyone. But unbelievers exchange the truth for the lie. They suppress the truth in unrighteousness. They know that there is a God who said, "You will surely die." They know that there is a God who will judge them for their sins and wickedness. They know that there is a God in whom they live and move and have their being. But they suppress that truth and they put it down. They tell themselves the lie over and over again until they start to believe it, or at least they can say they believe it. Eve believed the lie. She saw the fruit of the tree and was drawn to it like a moth to a flame. She took it and ate it and led her husband to do the same. Both husband and wife embraced the lies of God's enemy, and the human race has never been the same since. But God went after the fallen couple. In his grace and in his mercy, he sought them out. He gave them the opportunity to take responsibility for what they had done. But right away they demonstrated that they had chosen for the father of lies. Rather than honestly taking responsibility for what they had done, Adam played the blame game. First, he blames the woman. Second, he blames God of all things. "The woman you gave me." In other words, "God, this is your fault too." Unbelievable. What a lie. What a distortion. And then when God turns to the woman, she plays the same game. "The serpent deceived me." She's not quite as brazen as Adam, but there is a subtle indictment of God in these words too. After all, who created that serpent? Who placed him on the earth? Yes, she does admit responsibility, just like her husband, but she is not going to take the full blame. You see what happens here, don't you? It's Eve's fault, it's God's fault, it's the serpent's fault, and a little bit of my fault. I had a bit to do with it too, but it's not all my fault. I was more or less a hapless victim of a bad circumstance, and I made a little mistake. Doesn't this all sound familiar? As believers in Jesus Christ, we need to read this story from a certain posture. The posture is one of students learning from their master. Our master, our Lord, wants us to see the lie embraced by our first parents and to put it off. You see, sanctification is a two-part process: putting on, or putting off, and putting on. There's a picture there, and it's a picture of a person taking off old, dirty clothes and putting on new, clean clothes. We find that putting off, putting on picture in Colossians 3, where Paul speaks about taking off the old self with its practices and putting on the new self. In that context, he explicitly speaks about the ninth commandment. "Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices." The old self is our fallen human nature, which is united to the first Adam. We are to put off our love affair with the lie and with all manner of falsehood. Yes, we have loved the lie, and the remnants of our old nature continue to love the lie. But thankfully, we have a Saviour who has paid for all our wrong loves with his precious blood. We have a Saviour who perfectly kept the ninth commandment in our place. Our thankfulness for so great a salvation shapes the putting off of old sinful practices and habits. So then, loved ones, enough of deceitful communication, whether it's verbal or non-verbal. It's the devil's own work. Enough of doubting the God of truth. That's what Satan does. Enough of playing the blame game and dishonestly refusing to take responsibility for what we do. And the Catechism draws more of this out when it says that we are not to give false testimony against anyone. We are to put off the twisting of people's words. We are never to gossip or slander. Let's just stop here for a moment and reflect on gossip. We can define gossip as destructive communication about our neighbours. Whether it's true or not is irrelevant. Many of us are good at gossip, but the word instructs us to put it off. It does not fit with a Christian life. It does not belong in the life of someone who is united to Christ. So what are some practical things that we can do to put gossip to death in our lives? Firstly, we can cut gossips off. When someone is going to tell you a juicy tidbit, "Did you hear what happened with so-and-so?" just say, "You know what? I don't want to hear about that. I'm just not interested." Second, there are those who want us to gossip. They pry and they probe, perhaps baiting you with leading questions. Refuse to engage them on it. Change the subject. Walk away. Do whatever you have to do, but don't take the bait. Don't bite. Third, as much as it's in your power, refuse to read or watch gossip about others. Many of us go through grocery checkout aisles or look at internet news sites every week, and you can see plenty of gossip there. Don't buy those magazines. Don't pay attention to them. Don't watch the gossip shows. Finally, you can put off gossip by setting a good example for others. Here, think especially of your children. If our children hear us on the telephone engaged in destructive communication about others, how are we to expect them to act and behave? So, brothers and sisters, as part of your sanctification, put off those dirty gossip clothes. Then there's also putting off condemning or joining in condemning anyone rashly and unheard. That happens quite often in the news and in our daily lives. We have to use charity with our neighbours and deal with them as we would want them to deal with us. In this connection, one of my seminary professors gave an illustration from his experience. It was in a congregation in the Netherlands where there was a poor widow in the church. It was well known by everyone in the church that she was receiving help from the deacons. One day, someone saw this widow walking around town with a brand new jacket, a very expensive looking coat. That someone started a rumour saying that this widow was abusing the support that she received from the deacons. The deacons gave her all this money and she was using it to buy a fancy coat when a cheaper coat would have done the trick. Like often happens, the rumour spread like cancer and the woman's reputation was nearly destroyed. Eventually, however, it came out that this coat was a gift from someone in the congregation. The lesson? Be charitable and don't judge by appearances. The 9th commandment directs us to put off our old judgmental ways and to think the best of others. So we've considered the first Adam and the lie. Now let's shift to the positive side of this commandment and consider the second Adam and the truth. Let's look at what we learn about our Saviour in this respect from what we read in John's Gospel. This is the same gospel, of course, where we read Jesus saying that he is the truth. In fact, we read more about Christ and the truth in John than in any other gospel. It's one of the defining features of this book. And so it's not a surprise, really, to find him speaking about the truth at the end of chapter 15 either. He describes the Spirit he shall send as the Spirit of truth. Now remember that Jesus had said that he is the truth, and now he describes his Spirit as being of the same nature. The second Adam is the truth in the deepest and richest way possible. Then notice what he says in chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. We find Jesus saying words like that throughout the Gospels. He is the truth, and he tells the truth. And here again, we see his perfect obedience to God's law, the obedience given to us so that we are righteous in God's eyes. The first Adam failed to follow God and instead chose for the lie. The second Adam always followed God and embraced and embodied the truth. He also says that the Spirit of truth will come and lead the apostles into the truth. This is a reference to the writing of the New Testament. The Holy Spirit would guide the apostles to remember everything that Christ had said and done, and they would write it down. The Spirit would guide them to write letters that would be the inspired, authoritative, and truthful Word of God. Through these words of Christ, we can be assured that the Bible gives us truth. Despite what the world says, there is public, objective truth outside of ourselves, and it's found in the Scriptures. All of this gets tied together in the Scriptures, particularly in the letters of the New Testament. Take Ephesians, for example. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul speaks extensively about our union with Christ, our identity in him. Repeatedly, he uses the words in Christ or similar expressions. When he does that, he's speaking about union with Christ through faith. And that's why in Ephesians 2, for example, he can speak about God raising us up with Christ, seating us with Christ, and so forth. We are united to him. We are joined to him through our faith. And then later in the letter, Paul works out the implications of being united to the Saviour and having our identity in him. He tells us that Christ deals with the curse of sin through his suffering and death, but he also deals with the power of sin in our sanctification. In that framework, he speaks about the putting off and the putting on that we heard earlier from Colossians. That comes out in Ephesians 2, and it's also tied to the truth. And I'll just invite you to take your Bibles and we'll turn to Ephesians 4, where I'll read a few verses, verses 20 to 25. So Ephesians 4 verse 20. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Notice the putting off of the old self. corrupted by deceitful desires. Notice the connection to the lie. We are to put off falsehood, as it says in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. And this putting off is not meant to leave us naked. There's also to be a putting on. We are to put on speaking truthfully to our neighbour. The communication that comes from us has to be helpful for building others up according to their needs. As it says in verse 29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And the putting on is tied to Christ in verse 15. Verse 15 says, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Being joined to Christ means that we will be those who speak the truth in love. Notice the qualifier, in love. Sometimes the ninth commandment is construed as being a blanket statement prohibiting lying and requiring us always to tell the truth. But that's not actually what the ninth commandment says. It's about bearing false witness against our neighbour. We are to put on speaking the truth in love, speaking the truth for our neighbour. God calls us to communicate in a way that builds people up. That's the way of the second Adam, the one who is the truth, but also the one who revealed to us the love of our Father. As a consequence, there are certain things which are truthful, but they should not be said. For instance, perhaps you know someone who you may consider is unattractive. Does it build them up to tell them that they are unattractive? Speak the truth in love. We could multiply examples and illustrations, but you need to think this through for yourself. Only speak what helps people and edifies, and do so with the tender love and kindness of your Saviour. The Catechism says that in every circumstance of life, we are to love the truth, speak and confess it honestly, and do whatever we can to promote our neighbour's honour and reputation. Notice that all of this is active. As part of the putting on aspect of our sanctification, we are to be busy with these things. It's not enough to merely not say anything negative about your neighbour when others are putting him down. We are directed by the ninth commandment to be active in defending and promoting the good name of our neighbours. Do what we can. Beloved, we are redeemed by Christ, and he redeems us, and he redeems not only our bodies and souls, but also our communication. He wants to transform it so that our communication more and more looks like his, so that our entire life is a reflection of his perfect character and obedience. This is a difficult area, perhaps the area with which we all face the most struggles. There's a reason why so much of the Bible is taken up with issues regarding communication. Let's be honest and recognise that we do need help in this area. Let's be honest and recognise our need for ongoing transformation and change in our communication. And let us ask God to help us in this with his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. Amen.
Thank you.
Let us now call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. O God of truth and light, we thank you that your word is steadfast, reliable and true. In you there is no darkness, there is no falsehood. We thank you for a Saviour who is the truth. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your perfect life of obedience to the ninth commandment. We praise you for having paid for all our sins against this commandment with your suffering and death on the cross. Lord God, we thank you for the Spirit of truth who lives in our hearts. We pray that he would guide us more and more to embrace our identity in the truth. Help us to put off every form of falsehood and deceit. Please give us more grace so that we put on a new way, a love for the truth, a desire to communicate the truth in love and to do good for those around us. Father, we are helpless of ourselves, and so we call to you for your ongoing work in our lives. Please continue to transform and change us with your word and spirit, so that our faith in Christ produces the fruit pleasing to you. And we pray that this fruit may be evident in all of our communication in which we engage, in all of the relationships in which we participate. May it be evident in our marriages, in our families, that when we communicate with those who are nearest and dearest in our lives, it may always be with a spirit of love and encouragement. May it be evident in our relationships at work or in the community around us, that our words may be seasoned with salt and reflect a love for our fellow man, even as our Saviour taught us to imitate him in doing good to all men. In this regard, we also pray for your blessing over the work of Have a Cuppa, for which we may give our thank offerings today. May this ministry of mercy continue to be blessed by you, that they may continue to reach out to those who are at risk of homelessness, those who are experiencing financial disadvantage, those who find themselves in adverse circumstances. Bless them as they provide not only food and clothing and warmth, but above all, bless the building of relationship and the communication of the gospel, that by reflecting your love by word and action, those helped may by your grace come into a saving relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ and grow in Christian maturity. Father, we pray that the fruit of the ninth commandment may also be evident in our relationship as fellow church members and as Federation of Churches. May we never gossip. May we not twist words. May we not condemn unheard, but rather do all that we can to defend and promote our neighbour's honour and reputation. In this context, we pray for your blessing over the annual general meeting of Fairhaven that will be held later this week. You know of the challenges that have been faced in this organisation in recent months, and we pray, Heavenly Father, for your healing grace, that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, may also guide this meeting, that the words spoken may be spoken in love and defend and promote the honour and reputation of all involved. And we pray especially that the care of the aged and the elderly, also those in our midst, may continue unabated. Father, we also pray for the youth of your church. We give you thanks that in our congregation we are blessed with many youth who are growing to the maturity of adulthood. Continue to work in them a desire to follow you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Work in their hearts a prompt and sincere obedience of the Spirit, Bless them and bless us all as we commence another term of Bible study. May your word indeed be our light and truth. We also pray for those youth who are organising the youth conference next month, that they may do this with zeal, and that under your blessing, the planning may bear fruit to the praise of your holy name. We also pray for those youth who are engaged and preparing for marriage. We also give you thanks for the wedding of Josh and Marissa Skibban last Friday. Bless them in their life as husband and wife. Merciful Father, we also bring before your throne our members who are under church discipline, or those who seek to withdraw from your flock. They too are your covenant children, and you are their covenant God. We pray that in your mercy you may bring them back to you, and may we also have opportunity to communicate with them, speaking the truth in love. Heavenly Father, bless us now during this coming week, that we may all carry out our daily task with joy and thankfulness as your children. All of this we ask of you in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. You will have opportunity to give your gifts of thankfulness to the Lord upon exit from the building or via electronic means. And the collections this afternoon are for Ministry of Mercy, Have a Cuppa. Let us now stand and sing in closing Psalm 101, all verses.
I will.
Lift up your hearts unto God, receive the blessing of the Lord, and go in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.